Okay, so we've had our time recently going through the words for Lent, if you've been around with us. And it's been brilliant, actually, running up to Easter. So all the kind of sentences, all the kind of things that Jesus said in the build-up. If you've been around with us, I'm sure you've been enjoying it. I've been loving the sermons, man, even when I'm through in youth. Podbean is a wonderful thing. So if you're sitting thinking, I haven't been around, go to Podbean, man. They're all up there. So the Gore PC page on Podbean, there is loads of sermons from the church. But you can catch up, which is a wonderful thing. Today we're on to It Is Finished. We're getting towards the end of the sort of crucifixion narrative. And it's this verse here. It's the word of triumph from Jesus, really, this idea of it is finished. But it's John 19:30, when Jesus had tasted it, which was the sour wine Mark was looking at last week, about I'm thirsty, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's been fascinating to wander through and break the sort of Easter narrative, the crucifixion story, down into so many little pieces and chat through. And just hear where everything's been coming from, the links, how it links back to the kind of prophecies of the Old Testament, what was getting fulfilled in Jesus on the cross, because so much more than just the story of itself. There's so much stuff he couldn't affect that was predicted, you know, 700 years in advance that is just done to him. There's so many prophecies that come true on that very day. And just this idea as it comes to the end, almost like a word of triumph in a place that just looks awful. It's finished. It's done. That's what we're going to look at today. So I want to read the passage to kick off. So this is John 19, start at the end of verse 16. But just want to read this through to get the story fresh in our heads for going ahead. So if you want to join me, it says, so they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, or in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people walking by could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, change it from the King of the Jews to he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate replied, no, what I've written, I've written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. And Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Easter's such a funny one, isn't it? It's like that sort of bittersweet time where you kind of read the story, and every time you read the crucifixion story and the narrative of it, it's heartbreaking. I think a guy in Jesus lived the life he did, loved people the way he loved, brought miracles the way he did, brought the kingdom here on earth. And yet, the treatment of him is just so beyond what a normal criminal would get. The abuse is just beyond what was normal. The negative treatment was beyond the norm. And I mean, if you were going to die anyway, crucifixion was a bad choice. You know what I mean? It's one of the worst things that the Romans ever came up with, and they were really good at killing people. And for them to get to that stage and to add insult to injury the whole way through, you know, from the whippings, the beatings, spitting, crown of thorns, everything else that's not even included in that passage, depending on which gospel you're reading it. And it's just that in the midst of all the suffering and craziness and just horribleness of human evil, really, and wickedness, the glory of God just shines through in love. And in this way where it's like, actually, no, I know what I'm doing and I'm sticking it out. Until this moment where Jesus is just like, it's finished, that's it done. Just an incredible, incredible story. So I want to have a wee look at this idea of it is finished. Because for us in life, it's kind of odd, isn't it? I think for us in our Christian walk, we get to that stage of having this understanding of it as finished, that yes, what Jesus did on the cross, his work is absolutely finished on the cross. Death is defeated. That's what he's done. And then rising again in 3 days, absolutely, it is finished. The suffering's done. But at the same time, for our lives, it's weird because we get to that point of understanding who Jesus is as Christians, where you know enough to know, right, Jesus, I'm in, right? Like, I'm committing my life to you. I want to follow you. That's what I want to do. But then we can look at our life past that and go, but then all the mess that I seemed to carry before is still there. And there's this idea of it's finished, but it seems to still be going on in terms of dealing with all the stuff that comes with it. How do I live in the freedom that Jesus has bought me even after I've accepted him, when I still feel like life's really tough? And I still want to sin at times, and I still make bad decisions, and I still do things that are actively not of God, even although I claim to love him and claim to be in him, and I do love him, and I am in Christ, but it was meant to be finished, but it is finished, and I'm not debating that, but at the same time, why is it not in my life? Although Christ will complete the good work he started in me, and it is finished, it kind of isn't, because I still struggle. You with me? And you end up at this sort of phase where, as much as it is finished, and I'm not debating that, there's this constant fight as we're going on. And I want to talk about a couple of aspects of Jesus in this story and in his character biblically that I just think are so important in this narrative. So the humility and obedience that Jesus shows, it just blows my mind how humble you could be. God in human flesh, fully God, yes, fully man, yes. But at the same time, the humility to allow that to happen. Man, I feel wronged when someone nicks my parking space. You know what I mean? I can get grumpy over that. I can get very grumpy over that at times, depending on how my day's going. And then you look at Jesus, who's just gone through all of this and is humble to death. And not just death, but death on a cross, having gone through all that beforehand. And is humble enough to allow that to happen. And to allow it to happen. It's an incredible thought. Just this passage in Philippians 2. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. God did that because of the love that he has for him. What? The humility and obedience to go through that is just mind-blowing. And the love and dedication to continue to serve. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. That actually, it's intentional that he wants to serve us, that he wants to show this humility. It's this fascinating, I don't know, mindset and faith. Meet Christians who hold this mindset of, like, it's almost this aspect of poor Jesus on the cross, and it is, because what he went through is just phenomenally horrible. But I think we forget he's God. He could have stopped it. It wasn't something that was happening to him that he had no effect over. If Jesus wanted to call down legions of angels and goes, this ends right now, done, right? That's not hard for him to do. It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, right? We can go for the old Christian phrase, but it was love that held him there, and it was his love for you. He chose to stay. He chose to go through the suffering. He chose for that to happen, and he volunteered to be there. He wasn't a victim. He was a complete volunteer in doing it and choosing to do that so that we can be set free and find life and know that God loves us. Because the sin that we committed caused a block between us and God, and someone had to deal with it if we were going to get back to God. And God loved us enough to make sure that he did it and did it this way. Jesus wasn't a victim. He volunteered to do it. That's why we celebrate, right? Where you can look at the pain and the misery and everything that goes with that story of the cross. But the sweet part is that actually he still chose to do it. And in doing it, we're free, as long as we're in Christ. How incredible is that? That what we can't do for ourselves, what we could never achieve for ourselves, Christ has done for us so that we can find a way back to God, because he loves you that much, that he stayed there and went through that. You want to talk about value? I don't know if I value anything enough to do that. I think I do, but if I started going through it, I don't know if I could keep doing it. You want to talk about how special you are to God? He thought you were worth that. You are special beyond words to God. You really are. And this kind of love, it demands a response. You know, Sonny and Mike, it's great to see you guys back, but your wedding was just great, and it's so exciting that you guys are back, and I hope you had a great honeymoon. But me and Fee were at a wedding yesterday as well, and there's loads going on. We've got another, I think we've got another two in the next month and a half. But there's just like marriage left, right, and center. It's awesome, loving it. And I think for me, being a husband when you get married is a really weird experience, because you're at the front, and then everything goes ahead, and it's the husband first, right? Do you take your wife in sickness and health, you know, till death do you part? And they run through the vows. And then as the husband, you say, I do. But she hasn't said anything yet. And you're kind of left there for this little while where you're like, I hope she says yes. I hope she says yes. I hope she, you know, because actually in terms of the vulnerability, you've taken the step. As the man, you've done it, right? You've already said, I do, in front of lots of people and gone, right, I've decided, I'm in. And at that stage, if your wife wants to turn around and go, well, I'm out, then it's the most embarrassing moment of your life, and life just got bad, right? But at the same time, you're putting that power completely in her hands at that stage. It's up to her. You've said yes. And I think the thing for me is that actually, as Christians, the kind of love that Jesus displays for us in the cross, it demands a response. It's like Jesus has already said, I do. What are you saying? And actually, just standing there and saying nothing is a response. I think we often think as Christians, or we often think as people who are questioning or whatever else, well, I'm a good person, I'll just stay, and, you know, God's done his thing, and that's cool, but I don't want to be one of these, like, crazy Christians or whatever else and be overcommitted. I'll just, you know, but actually standing and saying nothing is a choice. If you're getting married to someone and you stand and say nothing, you're very clearly saying no. Just saying. And actually, there's this aspect where if you want to say yes, you say yes. If you want to say no, you say no. And if you want to say nothing, you're saying no. Because actually, that kind of love that Jesus has displayed on the cross, it demands a response. It doesn't leave you the luxury of choice. It says, actually, I love you this much. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Decisions in your life, the way you're going to shape yourself, the person you're going to be, the work in the cross, it is finished. I did it. You are free if you want to be. What's your response? Man, why do you think Jesus talks about the bride of Christ as the church? Because actually, he is fully aware that he's already said, I do. What do you say? It's your call. What kind of love is that? That not only does God do everything that he can to make sure that we have a way back, he then takes the first step of vulnerability and going, and I've said I do, by the way. What are you going to say? Wow. The way that God loves us is just nuts. It is so crazy. And for me, Christians who live their life out of duty and go, I'm going to go to church because that's what I have to do, are mental. And let me tell you why they're mental. Because for me, if somebody loves you that much, if I have a wife or, you know, if he loved me to that degree and lived her life that way for me and then was in that position going, I do, what's your response? I've done everything I can to make sure that we're together. What's your response? What's your response? And I'm like, I suppose I have to. I'll come. You know, that's the dutiful response, right? I'll go to church on Sunday because that's what I'm meant to do. I'll behave this way because that's what I'm meant to. You're mental. Don't do that. The whole response of a Christian life, the response of a heart to God, is when we love him because he first loved us. And then as we love him, we choose to honor him because we flip and love him. I don't honor Fee in my behavior because I'm duty bound to, because I have a ring on my finger. I honor her in my behavior because I love her. If I claim to love her and then I live like I don't, she has every right to question that love. If I claim to love Jesus and I turn up out of grumpiness and dutifulness every week, I don't think I love him. The Christian life, the response in the way that we love people is a response because of how we've been loved. That's why if you get given an amazing gift, what's the first thought that comes into your head a lot of the time? One, I need to tell someone, and two, I really want to give someone something. You know, it always comes in, right? Because you're kind of like, I've just been blessed in an incredible way. I want to go bless someone else. Happens every time. It's really weird. We had a thing a wee while back in a shop in Musselburgh. It was really funny. We were we bought lunch for ourselves, and me and Fee had been there with the kids, and there was a family that were sitting quite nearby. And Fee is much more like this than me because she's a nicer person than me. And she was just praying while we were at the table, and she was like, Ross, I feel like we should pay their bill. And just pointed at their table, and I was like, okay. You know, I know well enough that when V has a nudge, just say yes. So said yes, and then we went and did it. So we paid our bill and then paid their bill and then left. And then later on, V likes that shop on Facebook, and she saw a post that said, like, throughout the last week, there have been just numerous things going on like this because we did it, and then the couple that we did it for, they then did it for someone else, and they did it for someone else, and they put this big good news story up on their Facebook page, like, loads of people have had free lunches at our shop this week, it's been incredible, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. Because actually, when we're blessed, what do we want to do? We want to bless other people. That's the natural response. I've just received something brilliant. I want to give someone else something brilliant. Someone bought my lunch. I maybe can't afford to buy their lunch, but can I put this towards their bill or something? Because I want to be nice back. It does that to us. And actually, if we have any understanding about what Jesus did for us on the cross and his love for us, then living as a Christian on the other side, it's not a flipping duty. It's a joy. It's going, I'm free. I shouldn't be, but I am because God loves me that much. I have life. God gets to work in my heart. He gets to love me. He gets to change my life. I get to have kids that know Jesus and a wife that knows Jesus, and I get to introduce other people to him. That's brilliant. It's not a chore. Changed my life for the better. I smile loads more than I did when I was younger because God loves me that much. If I claim to love someone else and I don't tell them about that, how can I really claim to love them? It's not a duty to live for God. It is a joy. We love each other because he first loved us. And this is one of my favorite lines Christian faith wise. I love this line, humility. Biblical humility is what we're talking about here, by the way. Not Scottish humility, which just goes, I'm rubbish, right? That is essentially Scottish humility, right? I'm worth nothing. I can't do it. I'm no good enough, right? That's... Yeah, well, whatever. That's it, right? Certainly don't talk yourself up because there'll be a queue of people ready to talk you down, right? That's how we work in Scotland. And actually, for me, biblical humility is totally different to that. It's not actually this idea of thinking I'm nothing, because you're not. That's a lie. And if you think that, then you're believing a lie, and you're going with culture rather than the Bible. If that's your view of humility. Humility for me, faith-wise, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's having that point when you go, what does Jesus say about me? Do I have the humility to agree with him? That's it, right? I think in Scotland, we find it so easy to put arrogant people down all the time, right? If you promote yourself, we'll put you down. We're great at that. Culturally, it's like a language. We got it down, right? And if you put yourself down, that's cool. You saved us a job, right? That's kind of how we work nationally. And I think for me, when that's the case, it becomes very difficult to promote yourself or to feel great about yourself because culturally, we want to put people down all the time. It's what we do. But the deal for me is, see if you promote yourself all the time, who's your focus on constantly? Yourself, right? That's why we find people like that annoying. But actually, if you're putting yourself down all the time, can I ask you the same question? Who's your focus on constantly? Yourself, right? What's the difference? It's just pride clothed differently. The biblical version of pride, it's just pride clothed differently. The only person you think about is yourself. The only person whose opinion matters is yourself. The only person you're listening to is yourself, and the person that you define yourself by is yourself. And actually, if you're doing that, biblically, that's pride. It doesn't matter if you're doing it to make yourself sound great or sound awful. It's still pride. It's the same thing. You're valuing your own opinion above God's. For me, what biblical humility is it's going, God says this about me, and I'm going to work to agree because he's right. That's what humility is. Actually, God says I'm valuable because on the cross he chose to die for me, and the Bible tells me that Christ lives in me and he's more precious than gold. Flippin' Nora, I carry a value. I'm dead precious, not because Ross is wonderful, by the way, but because of who lives in me, who made me and who loves me. That makes me valuable. And it makes me immensely valuable. Does my life have a purpose? Of course it does. Can my life change the world? Of course it can. Why? Because of how brilliant I am? No, because of who lives in me and what he's capable of. And actually, when we have the humility to realize that and to live like it's true, that's when God changes the world through his people. When instead of having a vision that God puts in your head going, man, you know that idea that's been nagging in your head for years that you might bump your gums about in the pew going, the church really needs to do more of this or whatever else, right? Because God's placed it on your heart. Guess whose heart he hasn't placed it on? So it's not 20 questions, by the way. The answer is mine, because if he did, I'd be doing it. But he's placed loads of stuff on my heart, and I'm doing that stuff. But if God's placed something on your heart, guess why he put it there? It's not so you can moan about it and wait for someone else to do it, okay? That's not the reason. He's put it on your heart because he wants to see you do it. That's why you're passionate about it. And that's why I'm not. If you don't care about working with young people and seeing them know Christ because that's not a passion on your heart, great, you don't need to do it. Because I care about that and lots of other people do, and we do it. If God's put something on your heart, go do it. That's why he put it there. And actually, you are enough to do it because of who's in you and because of who you're in. That's how it works. And when we have the humility to believe that's true because God says it is and he's right, then we see stuff change. That's how it works. Is it hard? Yes. Is it scary? Yes. Does it always work? No. Is that okay? Yes. It's true, but you never know if you don't try it. And God can't work unless people take risks. And when Jesus said the work on the cross is finished, he meant it. He didn't mean now that I've defined your value, now that I've saved you, now that I've set you free, go and live for years as if you're not free, that I haven't bought you value and like you're not good enough. Spend the rest of your life doing that, it'll be great. That's not why he did it. He did it so he could say, it's finished, it is done. You have been bought at a price. You are established in my love. You have a place in the kingdom. You're saved, you're redeemed. Now go live like it and be full of the joy that brings. That's why he did it. And that for me is the joy on the cross. It is finished. Let me ask you a question. What would Jesus be calling time on in your life? That's my big question for the day. If you're going to take anything, let that stick in your head. What's Jesus calling time on? What thing nags at you constantly? Is it your impression of self-value, what you think of yourself it might be? Is it a relationship that's just toxic that you've been sticking in for a long time? Is it your view of what God can do? Is it that you have a mistrust of church leadership? I don't know. Is it actually the way you use your finances? Is it how you talk about faith? Is it your plans? Is it the job you do? I don't know. But what's the thing that actually, God, you know, if I was to sit here and name that thing, you would be sitting feeling uncomfortable, right? Because you know that it's something that God would be like, that needs to change. That needs to change. What is it that God would call time on in your life? What is it that he would look at and go, it's finished now. Stops today. It stops today. Because the thing is, we can get into our patterns of behavior and we can continue to say that we love God, to say that we believe, to say that we want to be part of all his promises and then live our day-to-day life like that's not ridiculously true and then get grumpy about the fact that we don't feel like God's influence in our life daily because we never speak to him. And we can live in that pattern of behavior and go through that and go through that and go through that. And I got to be honest with you, I did that for about 5-6 years. It sucks. Don't do it. It's no fun. I've never experienced a worse life than saying I'm a Christian and living like I'm not. That is the hardest life I've ever lived. Don't do it. It's no fun. Say you're a Christian and live like you are. That's fun. That's the best life I've encountered. Because then you get the Holy Spirit working in your life. You get to live in the joy of the freedom Jesus has bought. It's incredible. But what would God call time on in your life? What needs to change for you to step into that freedom? What needs to change? I have a good idea what it is in my life when I was sitting writing this. But we're all there, right? Because is anyone in here the finished article? Good. I say good. It would have been nice if Jesus was here. But, you know, at the same time, we're not the finished article. We're all moving towards him, right? We're all moving to be more like him. God is changing all of our characters to be more like him. And I think a successful discipleship journey is I'm more like Jesus this year than I was last year. And I hope with God's grace I'm more like him next year than I am this year. And actually, as long as I'm doing that, I'm doing the right stuff. God changes our hearts, but I don't know, character doesn't change like that. Can at times, but doesn't on everything. But we got to be ready to go. But here's the thing, the cross has dealt with it all. Everything in your life that would keep you from stepping into the fullness that God has for you, the cross has dealt with it. Jesus has done it. Do you have the humility to accept that and live like it's true? It's really the question I want to ask you. Do you have the humility to accept that actually you're incredibly valuable to God? Do you have the humility to accept that in your life God can make his plans happen? Do you have the humility to accept that your family, your community, your life, your household could be changed because you're in it and Christ lives in you? Because biblically, that's the truth. But it's easy to not live like it's true, right? And that's the challenge I really want to give you guys this morning. Here's, love this passage in John 8. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, right? If Jesus is going to set you free from any, you know, addiction, bondage, chain, stuff that's kept you in the past, patterns of behavior, repetitive patterns of thinking, habits, anything that's drawn you back from what God would have from you, Jesus can set you free from that. And when you're free, you're not a little bit free. You can be completely free from it. It's a phenomenal promise. And I had a moment, I remember being at Bible College, and there was one of my lecturers that always said this line. And whenever I'm speaking, I just always think of it, because it really bugs me. So I'm going to pass it on to you so it can bug you too. But the line that he got me with is he just went, see if there's promises in the Bible that Jesus makes, and you don't feel like they're true in your life. Either Jesus is a liar, or you can do something different. That was his line. I remember hearing that time and time again when we were sitting in his class and being like, I really love you for giving me that line. I really hate you because it bugs me. You know, and it won't go away. Because for me, you can look at your own life and be like, but why? The stuff we were saying at the start, right? Why is it that in spite of being free, I can feel like I'm not? Why is it in spite of having all this joy available, I can have grumpy days? Why is it in spite of the fact that Jesus has a plan and a purpose and all this wonderful stuff for my life, I sometimes feel like it's not true? And I left that place of going, why is it that when I'm trying to love people, it just goes wrong sometimes? Why is it there's some plans that I think God's calling me to do, and then I go do them, and either he was calling me to do them because there was something very steep to learn, or I got it wrong. You know, it's one of the two things. And we go through all those kind of times. But at the same time, if Jesus tells the truth, we can be free. If Jesus tells the truth, we can have life in all its fullness. If Jesus tells the truth, you are immensely valuable. And if Jesus tells the truth, then in your life, all of that stuff was dealt with at the cross, and it is finished. If he tells the truth. And it's our job to step into that, to get to know him better, to grow in relationship with him, so it becomes more and more true in our lives. Live in the freedom Jesus has won for you at the cross. It's time to let go, take that step of faith, and go on a new place of trust with Jesus this Easter, right? Go on a new place of trust, develop it, go deeper. That stuff you're struggling to trust him with it. See what happens. Very few things I would say up the front as a blanket, but I promise you, you trust God with something in your life, he won't let you down. It might look different to how you thought it would, but he won't let you down. Take the chance. Take the chance. I think what's funny is that Jesus has already said, I do, right? But I often feel like in our faith life, we get many I do moments all the time in return. Where you kind of have that moment when you're like, oh, I need to take a step of faith. And it's like you're turning around going, I do, but I hope you do too. You know, and you're kind of at that stage. But it's amazing how that escalates our prayer life. Escalates your faith in Jesus. It grows your character. It brings you on. And it's taking those steps that take us down that journey. If you live a Christian life and live it safe and never take those steps, then you never experience God's goodness to the same degree. It's funny, but those things go in proportion. They absolutely do. So for me this morning, as we're looking at this idea of it is finished, believe entirely at the cross it was, and it is. And that Jesus sends a spirit to be with us now so that this stuff can be worked out in our lives. And that actually it is done. It is finished. It is a word of triumph because in our life all these situations are overcome. They are. That's the truth. It may not feel like it this morning, but they still are. That Jesus has overcome them. Cross, that's what he did, and that we've been set free from it all, and that he's bought us that life, that value is in you, that value is on you, and that you're worth that. That's who you are. That's your identity in Christ. And what I want to ask this morning is, just before we go on, I want to leave that slide on the board, because we're saying in the prayer for others about this kind of stuff a little bit. We've gone into it a bit deeper now, right? We went digging, which is fun. But here's what I want to really ask you guys, is take a little bit of time. Might leave just 5 minutes just now. And what I want you to do in the time is just whatever this issue is, you know, when I'm talking and you're having to think about what is it that God would be calling time on in your life? What is it he's saying it's finished to? That needs to change. That needs to stop. Or actually, it might even be that needs to start. You know, I know for me, Bible reading was a struggle for years when I first came to faith. Do you know what it improved? Be completely honest, when I did it. I talked about doing it for a long time and never did it. And actually, I started shutting up and doing it instead, and it's amazing it changed. You know, and it's fascinating for me. Sometimes we have great intentions to do things for Jesus, and those intentions never become actions. Maybe what Jesus is calling time on is he's saying, good intentions, it's finished. Go do it. Stop talking about do it. Go do it. So it might be it's finished. You need to actually do the stuff you're talking about. It might be it's finished. You need to stop doing that stuff. But what is it that this Easter Jesus would want to call time on in your life and go, that changes now? And that's the question I really want to leave you with and just give you a bit of time to just pray. Have some time with Jesus by yourself. Take some time to chat it through with him and see how you're doing on the other side. And let this be a sort of watershed day and that kind of stuff. So I'm just going to give you a bit of time to do that, and then we're going to move on with the service. But as I say, a good few minutes to have a pray and a little dig on this. So use the time well.